And I guess the first order of business here is we can send our children off to Sunday school, and I believe they're already gone. So what's next here? Okay, just our usual description of who we are as a church and some of the things we like to emphasize: the faith, community, witness, and justice, and talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, which is important here, and the fact that we, through what Christ has done, are a new creation, something made for God's purpose, remade. So we have a couple announcements. The first one that's coming up is this Good Friday celebration. This is in your bulletin, and we're going to have a meeting of several different churches. And the location is Crown Plaza up in Union City. It's across the freeway from Union Landing. So it's close by here. And I believe it'll be a really exciting celebration with several different churches getting together to contemplate Good Friday, which is, as we know, that's the crucifixion of Christ. So anyway, we're going to get together, I guess it says 7:15 for dinner and a program at 8:15. So I hope all of us can join it if possible. And then for our Easter service, I believe Paul will have some more about that, but that's next Sunday, and we're going to try to have something a little more contemplative, something that's friendly to guests. So we want to encourage you to invite those who you think might be, well, ones that the Lord is tugging on your heart to invite. The other items up there: children's ministry, of course we're going to need more helpers. Then there's internship program, where we're going to be looking around for people who want to get involved in the ministry over the summer. We have our Mandarin congregation sending out a mission team to the South and Midwest in the end of summer to meet up with college students, and we just want to continue to pray for them, lift them up, for the Cantonese ministry, for their desire to have a new pastor. And the last item being the ongoing problems we see in the Middle East and in Japan. So we have plenty of things to pray for. But the thing I want to highlight here is, I guess we have something from Young Disciples. So Angela, why don't you come up and share with us a bit?
Okay, for the old disciples, just pray for that we can keep the passion for serving strong. Just recharge our batteries, like, each week and week out. And that just pray that you keep our discouragement low.
All right. For the young disciples, the common theme is to keep their grades up as they finish off the school year. A lot of them started badminton, volleyball, and all of that. And pray for the seniors, the second semester. Pray that they can finish off the school year strong, and also for the next chapter in their life, that they can get plugged in quickly. And also for their spiritual walk, wherever they are, either keep them consistent or bring it back. And that's it. Yep.
What we're going to do is to break up into groups of, say, 3 to 5, just to spend a few minutes to pray. And I guess, as I understood that old disciple request, it's a common one, that we wouldn't be burnt out in the service of Christ, but really keep our enthusiasm up. And so pray for them. There's a number of people serving and helping with the youth, and pray that God will continue to lift them up, encourage them, and let them know that it's worthwhile, and it's more worthwhile than a lot of other things they could be doing on Friday nights. So, and then do pray for our youth too, that they would both be diligent in their school and that they will keep Christ in the center of their lives. So let's do that for a few minutes. Father in heaven, just thank you for the fact that you hear our prayers. And I pray, Lord, that you will help this church really to become more passionate about speaking to you and praying to you and coming together as a group to bring up our requests to you. And I, again, thank you that we have the opportunity to do that. And again, pray that the old disciples who are serving, Lord, that you will encourage them. You'll show them what they're doing is worthwhile and really build them up as they continue to serve. And pray that you will help them to persevere in joining together with one another. And for our high school students and junior high, Lord, just pray that they will be able to continue doing their work as they need to, and honoring their parents and not growing frustrated, and yet that you will give them a joy in what they're doing, and a joy that's centered on Christ and that Christ would be real in their hearts. Again, thank you for this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. So I guess it's... are we ready here, Paul?
Good morning, everybody. Morning. Good morning. Good morning. I know. Whoa. I noticed that some of you guys have what I have, which is new father face, which is the face that you have when you're a new father, because you're like. So that's kind of how I'm feeling. It's kind of a crazy morning. You know, we had like all kinds of technical difficulties, and I have attention deficit disorder this morning with church. So I'm like, oh gosh, got to take care of this and that. So I really haven't prayed yet this morning. I'm sorry, Elaine, wherever you are, because when you were praying and leading us in prayer, I was just... So I really need to center down and pray. Will you guys join me? Let's pray. God, it is a joy to be in your house. It is a joy to consider your word and to have you speak to us. Lord, this morning I want to ask you that out of the whatever you can make of the little scraps of intelligibility of what I share this morning, that you would, in fact, in actuality and in power, speak to us by your Spirit. May your word kind of just generate all kinds of new thoughts, and not just new thoughts, Lord, but ways of living that conform us closer and closer to the image of your Son, so that when the world sees us, they'd see you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have to go a little bit fast since our service was delayed today, so forgive me if I skip over a couple of points, if I don't make something clear. It's just kind of, I'm putting things on the chopping block as we go. But to start us out this morning, I want you to consider children dismissed for Sunday school. And then I'd like you to think a little bit about this thought. Two questions that are kind of huge. I was going to have you share it, but I don't think we have time. But how would you answer these questions if you had a chance to? First, how does God talk to someone? How does God talk to someone? And then secondly, how do you know it's Him? How do you know that's Him speaking? We're going to be looking today at John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can reach for those. And we're going to look at verses 15 to 18 and then verses 23 to 26. So go ahead and turn to those if you got them in front of you. And I will be reading and... you guys can follow along, okay? Thanks for some of you guys who got a slip of paper. Just hang on to it. You will know what that is in a sec. All right, so John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me," Jesus says, he tells his disciples in the upper room, "keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then skip down to verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." As Doug mentioned, our Easter service is coming up. It's going to be next week. The theme is we're calling it Contemplate Easter, because we want to have a service that really gives people a chance to kind of think meaningful thoughts about Easter. You know, thoughts not so much about Easter bunnies and Easter chocolates and chocolates. I think a lot about chocolate, but thoughts about the meaning of Easter. And so I really want to encourage you guys. Daniel, our brother, made a Facebook invitation that we're going to send out. Encourage you to send that on to other people. Anyone you know who, you know, is still kind of on the edges of faith or searching, or maybe even just Easter Sunday is the only time you can ever get them to come to church. I encourage you to bring them, and we're going to have some readings and a skit. It'll be a really good time. We'll also be presenting the gospel for those who might need a chance to open their hearts to Christ. So we really encourage you guys to bring folks you know to contemplate Easter. When I think about Easter, one of my favorite meaningful thoughts about Easter comes from Philip Yancey, who wrote a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. And the book kind of describes the life and ministry of Christ. But the part that I always remember about the book is a chapter near the end about the Ascension. Okay? So those of you guys don't know, the ascension is that after Christ rose from the dead, you know, Easter Sunday, he hung around the earth 40 days, and then he rose up to heaven to be with the Father. And this is what Philip Yancey writes. On the day Jesus ascended, the disciples stood around dumbfounded, like children who have lost their parent. Two angels sent to calm them asked the obvious question, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" The sky was blank, empty, and still they stood and gazed, not knowing how to go on or what to do next. So many times in the course of writing this book, I have felt like one of these disciples, staring intently at the blank blue sky. I look for some sign of Jesus, some visual clue, and when I glance around at the church he left behind, I want to avert my eyes. Like the disciples' eyes, mine ache for a pure glimpse of the one who ascended. Why, I ask again, did he have to leave? That's such an intriguing question. In fact, he says later on, it's the most challenging question for him of his faith, right? Because God came to earth, as we talked about last week, dwelt in the flesh, was crucified, and then had victory over death. He rose again, right? And how awesome would it be if Jesus, who rose from the dead, didn't ascend to the Father? I mean, imagine if Jesus was like still around today. Like, you know, he could be with his church as they were starting the church. You know, he could tell the disciples where they're going wrong, right? You know, he could tell the church, "Oh no, I'm not that into violence. Please stop doing that in my name." You know, or we could ask him questions. You know, "Lord, when we do your supper, is it okay if we use grape juice, or do we have to use wine? Are you real picky about that? When we baptize people in your name, can we sprinkle them, or do we have to dunk them in the water?" You know, and world leaders could call him up, "Hey Jesus, I need your advice." You know, or we could have like a customer service line for Jesus and go to like a call service in India. It would be so cool if Jesus was around, right? And so the question that Yancey asks is, why did you have to ascend? Right? Why did you have to go away? And I think we can kind of question that too. But that's how God's plan has unfolded. That was his will. As the Apostles' Creed said, Christ was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, Father, the Almighty. And what Yancey figures out as his answer, though he's not necessarily quite settled with it, is that Christ ascended because God's mysterious plan, his purpose, was that he would send his Spirit to live in us, his church, who would be his body. Now, in the last couple of messages that I've had the chance to preach to you guys, we're going through a series called Being Biblical in the Word of God, and this is part three in the last part now. And we've talked about God as the covenant maker, God is the creator, God who reveals himself, God is the covenant maker. We've talked about the word of Christ and how we, as I said last week, are part of the culmination of history. We're in Act 5 of the big drama that God is unfolding. And today I want to talk a little bit about the word of the Spirit, who's the counselor, and us, the communion of saints, his church. Right? And to start that off, I want to take the passage that we read, John chapter 14, and John writes in a really intentional way where things kind of happen circularly, you know, like not everything is logically laid out, but he does that for a reason. I think he wants to show the unity of all these ideas. But I just want to take the passage that we read in John and just kind of break it down and reorder things a little bit just so we can see the flow of things, right? What he says is, he says, "Love me. If you love me, you keep my commands. You obey my teaching. The words, the things that I teach you," Jesus said, "they come from my Father." Okay? And he says, "I'm going away. I'm going to ascend. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We," meaning Father and Son, "will come to them," that's us, "and make our home in them. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth in my name. And he," the Spirit, "will help you, will be with you forever, will live with you, will be in you. He will teach you all things, and remind you of everything that I've said to you." And you know, part of the thing that's going on in the passage is this beauty of the oneness in the Trinity. The Father entrusts everything into the Son. The Son goes to the Father and speaks his word perfectly and asks the Father to send the Spirit. And the Spirit, Father, and Son are in perfect consensus, unanimity. They're all together. And so Christ goes up, and the reason he's ascended is because Jesus, the Word, wants to continue to speak to us. But the way that he continues to speak with us is the Spirit. He sends the Spirit to live in all of our hearts. OK, Okay. And so we learned about last week about how the Word came among us and dwelled among us. Well, the Word is still here, right? But the Word has gone to the people. The Word has gone public. The Word has gone global. The Word has gone IPO. All of us have a stock. And I think this is important because it's another way to understand the Word. Okay, the Word of God is the Spirit's weapon, the Spirit's tool to speak to us in ongoing ways. The Word is alive, it's animated, He's on the move, and He does this through the church. All right. Okay, now to help us to understand it and to illustrate this to y'all, I'm going to let y'all make the points. All right, so y'all got little slips of paper, and what I want you guys to think about is how God's Spirit inspired the Word of God. Okay, the Bible that we have was inspired by God's Spirit. All right, I want you to see that. But then I also want you to see that because it was inspired by Him, we can't know it without Him. Without God's Spirit, we can't really read this thing right. All right, so we're going to look at a whole bunch of passages. I'm going to ask those of you guys who have the slips to just kind of keep an eye out for when you come up. We're going to go Ephesians, 2 Peter, Acts 1, and Acts 28 here. And what I'd like you guys to do is when it comes your turn, to just read your passage with all the boldness that you can muster and all the drama that you can muster, knowing that this is the words of God to us that you're speaking. All right? So, I gave Ephesians 3 to someone very special because I wanted that person to really start us off on the right foot. So, Ephesians 3, 5, go.
The mystery was not made known to people in other generations, as it had now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets.
Beautiful. 2 Peter 1, go.
For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Acts 1, go.
Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judah, served as a guide for those who rested Jesus.
Acts 28, go.
Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when He spoke to Isaiah the prophet.
Do you hear what's going on in these verses? That when Scripture was laid down, it was people writing, but it was God somehow in some kind of profound sacredness, this mystery of God speaking in human communications, His living Word. Right? And when you really, really ingest that, you just can never read the Bible the same way. When you really comprehend that these are God's inspired words, you can't read the same way. You understand that there's something going on these pages that's more than just ink on paper. Right? And so, just as God's Spirit inspired the Word, God's Spirit continues to inspire His Word today. John 3, go.
For the one yes. God speaks the words of God, for God gives
1 Corinthians 2.
This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities to the Spirit taught words.
Beautiful. Mark 13, go.
Whenever you are arrested and brought to the trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. Not you.
All right, Luke 12, above the train, go.
For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Romans 8. And Romans 8:26.
The same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we have to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless prayer.
Do you guys feel how cool this is? You're like, no, people are just reading Paul. No, it's really cool because what's going on right now is you guys, the church who has the Spirit, are speaking the words of God, just proclaiming this incredible truth. That when we say these things, when we take these words that come from God, His very own Spirit, who is living, who is active, who is in us, and who is working right now, is making these things declared truth among us. And what these passages all talk about is they all talk about what in John Jesus says when He says that I will send another advocate, another counselor to come and be with you, the Spirit of truth. And that word advocate and counselor, it's the Greek parakletos, which is paraclete. And the word paraclete means one who comes alongside you. And I love that image, this idea that God's Spirit is one who comes alongside us. Okay? And He comes alongside us to speak. And one way I think about that is sometimes I'm reading my Bible and I'm sitting in my chair or at the computer and it's like, I don't understand it. I don't know what He's saying to me. And I just imagine God coming and sitting next to me, alongside me, and explaining what He has to say to me. But it's that, but it's also, that word is also translated as counselor. And so I think of times when I am, at the end of my rope, I don't know where to go, I don't know what decision to make, and I seek Him as a counselor, and His Spirit is the one who guides me and counsels me and gives me advice. And at the same time, that word paraclete also means one who comes alongside you to speak for you, right? And the word advocate, think of a lawyer, okay? And so when you're in the situation, when you don't know what to say, when words, you don't have any words left, when you're not able to defend yourself, He's the one who comes alongside you to give you words to speak, right? I mean, that's awesome. The thought that God lives with me, in me, through His Spirit. That's pretty cool, right? And if that is what the ascension was for, I'm cool with it. You know? If Christ's plan all along, which is exactly what it was, that yes, I am physically leaving you, I who am the Son of God here in the body, I'm not going to be here with you anymore. You can't call me up on my cell phone. But even better than that, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to have Him send the Spirit to live within you, the church. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Now, I know that as I say that to you guys, a lot of you guys are asking, how does that work? You know, I mean, yes, it's great. God's Spirit is in us, but really none of us is really quite as smart as Jesus is, nor as talented. So how does that work? I mean, is God's Spirit implanted in this text, in the Bible? Or is God's Spirit kind of speaking to us in our minds and in our hearts? So, you know, when I say, oh, I love you, God, that's His Spirit speaking. Oh, I want to preach the gospel, that's the Spirit speaking. I want a jelly donut, that's the Spirit speaking. You know, how do we know when God's Spirit is speaking to us? All right. And so one of the points I really want to make this morning is that it's crucial when we understand the way that the Spirit speaks to us is to understand the wedding of Word and Spirit. Okay, that we got to keep Word and Spirit together, right? There's a theologian named Donald Blesch, and this is what he says. He says, in relating the Word and Spirit, we must eschew the Scylla of spiritualism and the Charybdis of rationalism. What? So what he's basically saying is, if you guys remember in the Odyssey, you know, there's Scylla and Charybdis, and they're on the ship, and Scylla is this whirlpool, and if you go, you get sucked into it if you get too close to it, and Charybdis is this, like, many-headed monster. Is that right? I think I'm going to make mixed up. Anyway, it's probably the right. But, like, if you steer your ship too close this way, you know, you're going to get eaten up, so you have to steer it this way, but if you go too far that way, you'll get eaten by the monsters. And what Donald Blesch is saying, in the Christian life and the way we live as a church, we have to be cautious of two potential things when we consider the Word and the Spirit. One is spiritualism. Spiritualism is when you get so kind of lost in your own spiritual experience, in my feelings of God and what I think God said to me and my calling and what I think I'm supposed to be, and God is telling me this now and God is telling me that now. And sometimes that's definitely true. The Holy Spirit does speak and is alive and active, right? But sometimes we get that mixed up with our own selfish ambition and our own feelings and our own kind of like petty rivalries. And so we have to steer away from that over-spiritualism, all right? But then what you do is you say, well, I need some kind of an authority. I need a guide. I need to know that I'm not just speaking from my own, you know, imagination and my own guts here. So we rely on the Word, right? And the Word guides us, and the Word and good doctrine teaches us and makes sure that we don't go astray, okay? But sometimes we can get so lost in the Word and think that the only thing that God would ever say to us is in these exact words, and it just becomes text on a page, and we become all intellectual about the Bible, that we don't let the living God speak to us in ways that are outside the categories of our minds. And so then we veer a little too far this way. And what he's saying is that we have to keep Word and Spirit together. God's Word has to be alive, has to be living, has to cut to our heart, has to reshape our categories, has to continually challenge and light fires under us, but that always must be guided by His Word. Yeah? John Calvin puts it this way. John Calvin. Holy Scripture is for us a dead and ineffectual thing. A dead and ineffectual thing. Man, that's pretty hard words. Until we have come to realize that God speaks to us and manifests His will to us in therein. The apostle calls his preaching the ministration of the Spirit, meaning doubtless that the Holy Spirit so inheres in his truth. Inheres means it's in here. which he expresses in Scripture, that only when its proper reverence and dignity are given to the Word does the Holy Spirit show forth his power. In other words, he's saying, if all you have is Bible and you don't let the Spirit talk, it's dead. But if all you think you got is the Spirit, but it's not grounded in the Word, that's not the Spirit. All right? Martin Luther puts it this way. We hear the Word, and then afterwards, the Holy Ghost works in our hearts. He works in the hearts of whom he will and how he will, but never without the Word. That's pretty powerful. We always got to hold together Spirit and Word. And you know, these two guys who just said that, they're not just any old dead guys, dead white guys. This is Luther and Calvin, all right? They're the two bigger figures in Protestant Reformation, or as Alistair McGrath calls it, the Protestant Revolution. They are, seminal leaders in the time in history when the church underwent this huge change that changed not only the church, but the whole world. And what the church, what caused the church to change is what he calls Christianity's dangerous idea. What could possibly be dangerous about Christianity? But the dangerous idea that he's talking about is this idea that started to form in the Protestant Reformation, that every individual, every person has the responsibility and the right to hear from God in the Scripture, to interpret Scripture. What that means is that God doesn't just speak to priests and scholars and kings. God speaks to you and you and you and you. And we're called to listen and to find out what he says to us. Because what happens is, and what happened historically is that that this central control of knowledge of God, when somebody calls the shots about who God is and what he says, leads to basically everybody waiting for the command of human beings, right? And the church becomes corrupted. And Luther was really calling for a return to the priesthood of all believers, like it says in the New Testament, that every single one of us hears from God and speaks to God, that God speaks to all of us personally, not just for knowledge, but really to make us righteous. One of the crazy things that was happening in the church in Germany at the time of Luther was that they would do communion, but they would only do bread and not wine. And you can imagine why. At some point, maybe people like were a little too into the communion, too into the wine. Hey, I'll have another helping of Jesus, please. And so, you know, they had to control the rabble. And so they're like, oh, we're just going to give you the bread. And then we, the priests, will take the wine, you know. And Martin Luther, looking at the Scripture, is like, that's not what Jesus told you to do, you know. That wine is critical. Every single believer should participate in the communion, because in that wine, Christ said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant that Jeremiah foretold when he said, the days are coming and I'm going to make a new covenant and I'm going to put my law in their minds. Not the priests only, not the scholars only, not the kings only, but everybody. And I'm going to write my word in their hearts. And Jesus comes in that communion supper and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He initiates it. He inaugurates it. And Paul says that he's made all of us ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, just as John was talking about when Jesus says, keep my commands. The truth of God, the Word of God, is not meant to just live on a page. It's meant to be alive in us. To be written in our hearts. Every single one of us. Not just the priest, not just the pastor, not just the Bible scholar, but you, James. And you, Aston. Aston's like, I'm just a baby. So the Spirit's work in the Word is not just knowledge, but to produce righteousness in us. And so what happens, the way that Word and Spirit often work together, is it requires us to learn to keep His commands through individual study. How many of you guys memorize Scripture? Oh, I thought Eric was raising his hand, but he's actually scratching his head. I'm going to be so excited. All right, not very many of us. I don't do that very much anymore. And I sometimes, you know, like I learn to in the church, but then I have an iPod now and a phone, and I don't need to memorize Scripture. It's right here. Like I could look up four versions of the Bible right now, you know? And so we kind of like think like, oh, who needs to memorize Scripture these days? But just like, I'm going to skip the Plato here. I had some Plato. but I think what happens when we stop memorizing the Bible is that God's Spirit uses His Word as a sword. You know, in Ephesians, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love that image, that the Spirit lives inside of us, and He's constantly working in us and moving in us, but He needs weapons. He needs to gear up. He needs, like, He needs His weapons, and we'll just say sword. I don't want to get any bigger than that, all right? But what happens is that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and so what happens when you memorize Scripture is that you sort of provide the Spirit language. You provide Him the tools. You provide Him the arms by which to speak to you in your heart, in your imagination, in your memory, in your consciousness. Okay? And it's not that the Spirit doesn't needs you to memorize the Bible in order to speak to you. He can speak to you without you memorizing the Bible. But are you more likely to have the way that the Spirit speaks to you corrupted by your own fallenness and fleshliness? Yes. That's why it's so powerful when you have the Word memorized, when you keep the Word in your heart. The picture is up here because one of the examples in my life of how this has played out is one of the verses I once memorized is that passage in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, you know, do not judge lest you be judged. You know, why do you stare at the sawdust, a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and ignore the plank in your own eye? That scripture is so true. That's so powerful. You know, like the thing that you judge other people on the most are the things that are your own biggest hang-ups. You know what I'm talking about? Like some of you girls that judge other girls, the thing that you're always judging about is the thing that you're worried about for yourself. Oh my gosh, I can't believe she's wearing that. Because you're thinking all the time about what you're wearing. Don't worry, I totally do that too. I totally like, man, that guy needs to, you know, that guy doesn't realize that his muffin top is showing. That's because I'm freaked out about my own love handles, you know? And I'm always like, oh man, that guy talks too much. But that's me, you know? And whenever that happens, God totally has a tool, and He always uses it. God's Spirit just like plank, you know. We have like a plank deal, like a plank bargain. He didn't even have to say the whole passage. He just says plank, Paul, plank, plank in your eye. And I'm like, oh, why am I so judgmental, right? That's what happens when you equip God's Spirit with His Word. When His Word lives in you, He can speak to you through it. All right. And let's see, I have to get through this last point pretty quickly, so I think I can. You guys just bear with me, okay? And so the thing to keep in mind, though, is that God does speak to us, and that in order for Him to speak to us, we want to be immersed in His Word. We want to understand and know His Word to us, okay? But Callisto's Ware, who's a Orthodox theologian, says we read the Bible personally. That means God wants to speak to us personally, but not as isolated individuals. And so it's critical to remember that the Word is not meant to be just you and God in a private conversation. The Word lives in the communion of saints, in the church. Okay? And so we need each other, we need the body of Christ to help us to understand and to live out the Word. I'm going to skip through a couple of points, but one of the things that these passages kind of show us that are kind of about is that all the Scriptures were meant to be fulfilled in us. Okay? God means for all of the words that were written in the past to ultimately culminate in us, His church. Stanley Hauerwas calls us God's new language. Okay? He says that we are the church. Insofar as we are the church, we do not just have an alternative, we are the alternative. We do not have a story to tell, but in the telling, we are the story being told. All right? And what that requires us to be, in order for us to be the Word of God in this world, is for the Spirit to speak through us. I'm going to skip this great story about Clarence Jordan that I'll tell you another time. In order for us to understand the Word rightly, we got to pay attention to the halls and the y'alls. Okay? What do you mean? What are the halls and the y'alls, Paul? When I say the halls, I'm referring to Hebrews 11. You guys read Hebrews 11 before? They always have that little subtitle, The Hall of Faith. I think that's so cool, The Hall of Faith. And it goes through like all of the saints of the past of the Bible stories, like Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets. And it talks about all the ways that these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And this is the image. Right? He says in the very next verse, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. You know, have anybody ever been to a Hall of Fame? like Cooperstown Hall of Fame or something like that, right? You've been to something. And, you know, there'll be like a hall, and there'll be like memorabilia, and you'll see like baseball cards and like the old bat by from Babe Ruth or whatever. And I just picture this hall of faith that he has us walk through in our lives. And on the right, you can see, you know, Moses' staff. And over here is like, I don't know, Isaac's foreskin. And over here is like, I can't believe I said that. Over here is like the beheaded head of a prophet or whatever. And all of these people who God has worked in throughout the ages, and they surround us as this great cloud of witnesses. And it's not just them, but it's also the church through the ages and all the heroes of the faith in the past, right? And that this cloud of witnesses helps us because the Spirit lives in all of them as it lives in us. It's really arrogant for us to sit here and go, well, if just the 20 of us read the Bible, I think we'll pretty much get it, right? We need to learn from the history of the church. We need to learn from saints of past. I was asking for some feedback about my preaching. It was really good. Alice was like, it seems a little different lately. You have a lot of quotes, which is great. Yes, I am actually trying to put a lot of quotes in there. And Doug was like, you know, Paul, I noticed that when you preach, you always have this stack of books. And you don't even read from them. You just have them up there. Like, are you just trying to just impress us with your books that are really thick? And yes, that's my goal. No, what I'm trying to do, guys, is I'm always trying to show you guys where I'm getting these things from, because when I come here, up here and preach and teach, guys, I hope that I don't say a single thing that's original. I don't want to say a single thing that's new. I want to say the truth that God has been revealing to His people all through time. And that may be new and different in our age and in our time and in our certain particular lives because the Spirit makes it so. But I want to speak consistently with teaching of history, of past, and of teachers today. And so I show you these because I want you to know where I'm coming from. And maybe one of you guys will be curious one day and actually pick up one of the books that I bring to offer to you guys all the time. But more importantly, it's about knowing that we belong to this hall of faith. And you know what's cool? Hall of faith, you walk through all those biblical heroes, you walk through all those martyrs, and at the end of that hall is us. We continue to live on the Word. Okay? So that's the halls. Let me talk about the y'alls. Y'all is one of my favorite words because in English we do not have a second person plural. We say you, and we don't know if we mean you or you. So I like to use y'all, right? And there's a lot of places in the Bible where they use the word y'all, but we don't have that in English. In fact, the NIV, which is the Bible that we read, I forget the TNIV, but in 1984 they came out with the original NIV, and then they came out with the TNIV, which I really like, so we bought copies for the church, and now nobody else uses it. So we're the only church in all of Christendom who uses the TNIV. But the reason that they got rid of the TNIV is they rolled in all those changes into the new NIV. There's a 2011 edition of the NIV. And in that edition, all of us who grew up with the NIV will see some verses that kind of sound a little bit wrong, but they sound like this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? It used to say in you. Or this one. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? It used to say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And the reason that was confusing in the old version and they had to change it to this is because people thought, oh, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Me! God lives in me. And yes, that is true. But that's not the point. Paul was saying, y'all have God's Spirit. He lives in y'all. And so, it is a miracle that God speaks to us and is alive, but it's not meant for us to do alone or to be alone. We need one another. That's why, brothers and sisters, if you don't have a community of people that on a daily basis you work out what it means to live out the Scriptures in your life or in your life together, you gotta find one. You gotta find one. Okay? If you're not part of a community group or a small group or your family or wherever it is that God's Spirit can speak through your brothers and sisters as you look into His Word together to be living and active, you gotta find one. Alright? Oh my gosh. We're gonna skip Bonhoeffer. That's so sad. Being biblical means we are reliant on the Spirit, our counselor, to guide us in the Word. Our obedience to the Word is rooted in the communion of saints. And so the church, in obedience to our Lord, is His righteousness. These are some reflection questions that we could know they're not. I've been talking a little about principles for preaching. I'm going to skip that too. But just know that some of these things that I'm talking about are guiding what I think are values that we ought to have as we come up here to speak. Okay. Questions for reflection. I want you to think on these. Do I rely on the Spirit to make the Word come alive? When you guys read the Bible, if you do, or even if you don't, do you ever think that maybe God wants to speak to you, but that it's going to be something that you cannot rely on your own knowledge and intuition on? When I read the Bible, if I do it well, I read, and my first reading, I always get everything I already knew. I plug in all the knowledge I have heard from preachers and studying my own stuff. Then I have to read it again. Because if I just read it and see what I already knew, nothing speaks to me. Then I have to read it again. And then when I give it another pass, what I say is, Spirit, this time, I've already told you what I know. I think I'm so smart. Now tell me what you want me to know. Okay. Do you read the Word with the allowing the Spirit to arming Him to speak to you? And that includes, I think, memorizing Scripture. In what ways can I make sure I'm part of the community of faith studying the Word in order to embody it? Okay, because if you're just studying privately and gaining a whole bunch of head knowledge, but you're not living that out with the communion of saints, then you're missing some critical element. And lastly, how can I surround myself with a cloud of witnesses to help me live righteous? Let's pray, and we'll ask for God's help in this. Lord God, we just thank you very much for your Word, and thank you that you have not left us as orphans. God, I think the thought of orphans is really sad. But I just, you know, I think about what it'd be like if I was a kid and I can't imagine losing my parents, you know. I just wouldn't know where to go. I wouldn't know what to do. Honestly, sometimes we paint ourselves into that corner in our Christian lives. We act like we're orphans. We act like you have left us here. You ascended into heaven. You said, good luck, Christians. Have a good time. Don't forget to go to church. But Lord, instead, that's not the truth that your Scriptures attest to. What your Scriptures tell us is that your Word is living and active, and that your Spirit, who breathes into these words, life, wants to continually remake us and convict us and bring us to our knees and humble us and love us and encourage us and challenge us and make us new by your Word living in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be the communion of saints. I pray that we would be the new covenant people. I pray that you would help us to do that, God, by the simple things, memorizing the Bible every day, getting together with brothers and sisters, working it out in our lives. God, we want to hear you speak to us. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The instruments.